Let's pray, and then we'll head into series on prayer number 4. Let's seek God together. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would bless our time together as we fellowship with one another, as we spend time singing together, praying together, hearing your word together. Lord, that you would be honored in all that takes place today. We pray that you focus our mind, our hearts, our wills, our affections on you. Pray that you would clarify our understanding of prayer, that we would rightly understand what you call your people to, and that we would rise in obedience and follow heartily after you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You should see on your table just printed a handout on what we've covered thus far, rather than running through it all myself and from memory, and restricting you to hear it only. If it might be helpful for you to look down and see it. And the question that I wanted to start today, in way of reviewing, is as you look over that list of topics we've covered, anything from prayer as a duty, to the promises regarding prayer, to the heartiness or the heartfelt nature of prayer, to the sense of prayer as communion, prayer as sense of relying on the promises of God. What we don't want to do is to come in late. Hi, David. He's been in Costa Rica for 2 weeks. I get to tease him a little bit. Yeah. The one thing I don't want us to do is to have multiple weeks studying prayer, looking at prayer, and not implement it into our lives. So that's one thing that I've been wanting to hit, and I continue to hit, is if we are hearers only and not doers, we're not going to be any better off. So I challenged us a couple weeks ago to each week write down, jot down, circle, highlight 1, 2, 3 things or whatever number you like, other than 0 or negative numbers, I suppose, of things you want to implement in your prayer life the following week. So I continue to issue that challenge of find something. Find if the topic is prayer as a duty and a command, well, that week focus on maybe being disciplined and diligent in the exercise of prayer. If we talk about prayer as flowing from the heart, focus on, okay, how is my heart responding in prayer? Maybe what can I be reading in the Psalms, and maybe Psalm 61, 2, or 3, where David's heart is just gushing for the Lord. Maybe I can read that and use those coals to heat up my own heart for the Lord. Find something and implement it each week. So, at the risk of some awkward silence, as you look over that list of what we've covered, what has in particular stuck out to you? It doesn't have to be rocket science or like the heavens parting revelation, but what has struck you thus far as we've spoken of prayer? You can look over the list and use that to help spark your memory. But I want to hear what is maybe being helpful. If you want to write me a note to put in my box on what's not been helpful, that's fine too. Patty.
I think when you put down
there
the prayer, the heart
of
small duty, that was encouraging to me. That I'm not the only one. That struggle.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anyone else?
What was the question?
You've been in Costa Rica.
I know, but it seemed like we didn't hear the question.
What has been helpful thus far in our study of prayer? And that's, I printed out a brief summary of what we've talked about. Marcus.
Yeah.
Good morning. I wasn't calling on you, though.
I think what Calvin said, like what we studied last week,
Yeah. Promises driving our prayers.
Yeah, the promises driving our prayers. Uh-huh. The idea that then we communicate, we're really communicating with God and participating with Him in the carrying out of His will.
Yeah, letting, I don't want to preach this morning's sermon before it's time, but letting the Word of God and the promises of God guide and drive our prayer life, certainly. Excellent. Well, let's look at some of the purposes of prayer, finishing up our section on Calvin's thought. I don't think we got to the sixfold purposes of prayer. We'll just run through them quickly. And then I want to spend the remainder of our time, we'll cover the six purposes, and then we'll move on to kind of what I'm hoping we can get some good interaction on regarding prayer as the exercise of faith. So if you're taking notes, Calvin viewed prayer as kind of having six purposes or six priorities that it fulfills. And I would argue that prayer does more than this, but this is what Calvin says. The first is that we can fly to God with our needs. It's certainly an old English word meaning that we can flee to God, we can run to God, we can go to God, taking all of our needs. Calvin viewed prayer first and foremost as that place where we can take all of our burdens, all of our needs, all of our shortcomings, all of our difficulties to the Lord. The second, and what I would, we could probably spend a whole lesson just on this. Prayer as that place where we begin to learn to desire rightly. How many times have you experienced this where you're frustrated or you're angry or you're distraught, you're despairing, you're anxious, you have a trajectory in life that is just all consuming, and you go to God in prayer, and even in the midst of prayer, God corrects your heart to be what it should be. That you realize sinful attitudes have snuck in and began to dominate your life. You've realized that things that you wanted, like free-flowing traffic or whatever it is for that moment in time, that those maybe aren't God's priorities, and that as we start to pray as we ought to, sin surfaces in our life, or heaven's priorities begin to become clear, and they confront our earthly priorities sometimes. Often I'm more consumed or concerned with my comfort or getting my way than the kingdom of God expanding or the will of God being done on the earth. So prayer is that place where we're confronted with a holy God, and it has corrective value as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our hearts, I think I mentioned this last time, but I don't think I drew it. So often, there's two views of prayer. That's the best art I can muster today. Often we view prayer as that means by which heaven is brought into alignment with our hearts. It's not the Bible's view of prayer whatsoever, but this is often how we think of it. We want something, and we want heaven to move to come into conformity with what we want, whereas the Bible more speaks of prayer as, here is heaven, and our heart, I should probably have drawn it over here, And prayer is that means by which our hearts are brought into alignment with heaven's priorities, heaven's concerns, heaven's truth, heaven's perspective, heaven's reality. That is one of the prime functions of prayer. We learn to rightly desire what we should have been desiring all along. Third is that prayer is or prepares us. How does prayer prepare us to receive God's benefits? Any ideas on that? How does prayer prepare you to receive God's benefits? Takes the focus off of us? Absolutely. What else? Okay. Changes our attitude. How else? Absolutely, yeah. If we, let's say we didn't pray whatsoever, and God blesses us, we could begin to think that those blessings are either self-contrived or self-achieved or brought about by our working. But when we pray and recognize that God is everything and man is nothing, we begin to attribute to God rightly what that he is the fountain of all good. So prayer prepares our hearts in that way. It lessens self. There's a sense in which importunity, or what we probably say consistency, or a refusal to give up in prayer. Some would ask, well, why would God have me pray for years and years and years and years and years for the same thing, never granting it to me? And years and years and years, and then maybe he does grant it. Why all of that labor? And as Christopher Love says, that God uses that in the heart of the Christian because we tend not to desire and feel as we ought. Sometimes God uses delayed answers in prayer to prepare us to receive the answer in prayer, to stir our hearts up with zeal that we would receive these things, whether it's the salvation of a loved one, the gospel breaking into a unreached country, or whatever it may be. The fourth view is to meditate on God's kindness. How do we meditate on God's kindness in prayer? So there's a sense where thankfulness needs to have a dominant role in our prayer. A review of what God has done thus far, certainly. How else? So in reminding us of who God is in his attributes and in his character, one of the topics we land on is his kindness, that he's cared for, depending on the age of the creature, he's cared for this creature for 31 years in absolute incredible faithfulness. He's provided so many things if we just were to review answered prayer, that would fuel our zeal for future prayer. Fifth is to instill a proper delight in his answers. This has a sense, again, of recognizing that all things come from God. It emphasizes our dependence upon God. It emphasizes that we need him. He's the fountain of all good. He's the sovereign God. We are the dependent creature. And when he answers, delight, joy, again, we'll get into that in the service, is the result of that. And then the sixth reason is to confirm God's faithful providence that we might glorify and trust Him more. How does prayer glorify God and strengthen our trust? Absolutely. Absolutely. How else does prayer glorify God? Confirm God's faithful providence that we might glorify Him and trust Him more. So either glorify or trust, whichever one you like. How does prayer glorify and then strengthen our trust in God? Absolutely.
When we pray and see God work, then we trust Him more for future things. And when we read His Word and see His promises and see how He's worked in the past, we can be encouraged and trust that He hasn't changed and that He, what He's done for other people in the past, He can do for us. And
absolutely.
It's a kind of a process of both of those.
Michelle? Absolutely, yeah. And that kind of hits on this idea or this topic of sometimes, I don't know if you fall into this, sometimes we can view prayer in it's kind of its own category, removed from other disciplines or other areas of our life. Is prayer worship? And let's even take it out of the sense of, bless you. Let's take it out of the area of answered prayer. Because certainly when God answers prayer and we respond to Him with thanksgiving, that we quickly can or easily recognize that as worship. But is the simple act of praying worship? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. So we can, even if our prayer isn't answered, or even if we are wrestling and it's difficult and it's hard and we are fighting for joy, we are fighting against a cold heart, we feel like our prayers aren't accomplishing much. They're actually at the base level doing quite a lot in that it is worship of God. It is assigning worth to Him, which is the base understanding of worship or worship. It is a demonstration of our adoration of Him, of His position. It emphasizes that He is God and we are not. We don't pray to equals. We don't pray to subordinates. We pray to someone above us, or in this case, God only. So it is a expression of worship. You can know that every time that you pray, obviously, unless you're exercising prayer in an innately sinful way, which I hope isn't common at all, it is a expression of our worship of God. And we shouldn't divorce prayer from that idea. When we sing every Sunday, we come and we corporately sing hymns or songs to God. That's prayer. Like, the audience or the intended hearer of that song is who? It's God. And so what do we call when God's people speak to God? Prayer. And it's a form of corporate prayer. It's actually a form of corporate liturgical prayer, to get technical. It is God's people uniting together, saying the same thing at the same time to God, either in adoration for who He is, or in thanksgiving for what he's done. And there's even songs or hymns that are petitionary. Take my life and let it be. That's a request. That's a supplication that we as a people would pray together. I could probably come up with illustrations of that all morning, but I'll try not to. So that in just a quick nutshell is six purposes or priorities or objectives of prayer. So what I'm trying to do is let's broaden our understanding of what prayer is and what prayer does. And if we just keep prayer in this, I keep using it. It keeps luring me into a false sense of security by working early in the morning. We keep prayer in this very small, limited box called duty. Divorced of an understanding of how it worships God. Divorced of an understanding of communion. Divorced of its preparatory nature, of its correcting nature, of its comforting nature, of its meditating on kindness nature, on its delighting nature, on the glorifying nature. If we keep prayer in a small box that just says it's something we've got to do, like changing our socks, I don't think our prayer life will flourish. In fact, I know it won't. But if we can have a broader, biblical, robust view of prayer that sees prayer as fulfilling multiple things at one time, I think we'll begin to, hopefully by God's grace, enjoy, savor, relish, delight in, be diligent in prayer as a people. So much so that, as like the Puritans said, that we would sneak away to pray. Like I sneak away for ice cream. Oh, my wife's in the back. I mean, that was just an illustration, not a reality. This is the piece I want to talk about today. I know. Well, Dairy Queen's right down the road. See, now you got me thinking about ice cream, Alex. I don't even know what I was writing. Prayer is the chief. Calvin and John Knox and Scripture all affirm that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. What do you think that means when we say these words? What does it mean that it is chief and perpetual, so highest and continuous? Exercise of faith. What do you think of when you hear exercise of faith? So you have a sense of compelled. Okay. There's maybe a sense of motivation there. Okay. So, more like a direct consequence?
If a problem comes up and everything that comes into mind is to follow the Lord.
Natural reaction?
Yeah, it's like spring a leaf dressing.
All right. What else comes to your mind?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so with a cessation of faith comes a cessation of prayer. There's that kind of a direct one-to-one. What else? What comes to our mind when we think of exercise? Cruel punishment? What'd you say?
Improvement.
Improvement. All right. I might have tipped my hand on my view of exercise. Okay. What else comes to our mind with exercise?
Strength.
All right. Strength, effort. Okay, determination, certainly. There's a sense in which endurance, certainly. You guys need to give smaller words than I know how to spell. There's a sense in which, and I think it's probably an older use of the word, exercise is a demonstration or an outworking or again, there's a sense of work, effort, movement of, hopefully no one's still writing down this list. There's a sense in which if my daughter yesterday was planting seeds in the garden with my wife. This is a plant of some sort. Faith is in the heart. If faith is unseen, if faith is in the soil, in outworking of that, a consequence of that, a direct result of that faith is prayer. Faith has to find, let's say that there, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that faith exists in the heart. There has to then be the outworking or the expression of that. I mean, isn't that similar to what, I know James wasn't speaking directly of prayer, but isn't that what James was getting at? Where he's saying, like, this idea of a workless faith is silly. It can't exist. It doesn't exist. For someone to say, I have faith, but don't live Christianly, or as some appears in this way, if you say, I have faith and I don't pray, they would say that's like, to use Ryle's words, that's like an infant who you say is alive and yet doesn't breathe. If an infant is alive, what do they do often and in the middle of the night? They cry. Similarly, if a Christian is alive, the outworking of that faith, the consequence of that faith, is prayer. And there's even a sense in which, I don't know what I was spelling there. Faith, the outworking of prayer. And then what happens? Let's explain this part of the diagram first. We believe in God. We cling to the promises of God. That faith in the heart, which is, as Ephesians says, even in and of itself, a gift of God. It's not something we've contrived. It's something the Spirit has done in us and created in us. This faith finds expression, has to find an outflow into prayer. And we pray. What is one of the results of prayer? Increased faith. And then as faith increases, what's going to happen? Prayer will increase. And as prayer increases, well, you see how it's not cyclical, it is technically cyclical, but it is increasing. It's not static. It's not stagnant. It's not as though faith stays at a singular plane and therefore a corresponding prayer life stays at a singular plane and remains non-dynamic and static and stagnant and doesn't grow. There's a sense in which as we believe in the promises of God, we, by consequence of that belief, have to pray. We've got to find expression to that. If I really, I mean, and I'll explain it like this. If I really believe that God is all powerful, all knowing, all wise, all good, holy, righteous, judge, wrathful, all beneficent, and my Father, won't that then influence how I live in front of Him? Wouldn't that influence, if I know He's all powerful and that He cares for me, and that not even the birds of the field one would drop or hop without His knowing, and He's so intimately acquainted with His creation that my needs are important to Him. If I really believe that, what would I do? Well, I would pray, wouldn't I? And then as I pray, and I see by His grace answered prayer, well, that would strengthen and confirm faith. And then as faith is strengthened and confirmed, I see, wow, God provided for me the example sticking out in my head is my oldest daughter. There were years we prayed for her that we would have a child. And by God's unmerited, undeserved favor and grace, He gave us Evangeline. I can look back and see, wow, God, You were faithful to provide for us not only one, but now two beautiful girls. How much more should that strengthen my faith moving forward when I see, God, I've encountered another situation that feels impossible to man. And I know Your faithfulness in the past. And I know Your promises. And I know what You've said, and I've seen not only faithfulness is one of the reasons why the church is so important. I've not only seen faithfulness in my life, but I've seen faithfulness in the life of other saints in the church. I've seen You be faithful to the Petersons and to the Ewalds and to the Crumbs. I've seen You be faithful through the lives of all of Your people. That should strengthen and encourage our faith, which would then produce more prayer. And then as we pray in private and as we pray together, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or however, whatever context corporate prayer happens in, and we hear God answering prayer, we see Him answering prayer, even prayer this year of praying for Titus before he was born. And by God's grace, he's a strong, growing young man, or Liliella, or just think back on some of the prayers that we have brought to God just in the last 6 months that He has been faithful to provide for His people. There is a inseparable link between faith and prayer that we just cannot, the idea that we can have one without the other is silly. I love, this is one of the reasons why I love Calvin's definition of prayer so much. He says, we pray concerning the promises in order to experience that what we believed was not in vain. It's not like I believe God is all-powerful and caring and all-beneficent and has revealed His will and has beautiful promises in the Word and have this robust faith, this well-defined set of doctrines and theology, and all my theological T's are crossed and all my doctrinal I's are dotted, and that it can just stay there, that it can just stay without prayer expressing itself. That is a wrongful separation that we shouldn't make. Too often we make this. We can substitute prayer with other things where we'd say that, you know, faith has then produced faithful living as a result. But we've made a separation in our thinking and in our living that ought not be. Prayer must, or faith must find exercise. That exercise, as Scripture says, isn't going to be less than praying and calling on God. One of the marks, if you read, I forget the name of the psalm, but if you read through the psalms, and it, what is one of the premier marks of the fool or of the atheist? There's no faith. And therefore, what does someone who doesn't believe in God not do? He doesn't pray. You see it all through the psalms. They do not believe, they do not call on your name. Prayerlessness really is a mark of a type of atheism. Why? Because it reveals a lack of faith in the heart.
So when you believe something,
yeah.
Has to.
Yeah. And I guess the point that I can remember, I don't remember the psalm it was, to my shame. I was praying through one of the psalms, and it's going through the lifestyle of an atheist, which is a unique part of the psalms to be praying through. And it talks about they plot wickedness, and they abuse the poor, and they are murderers, and they are slanderers, and they don't believe in God, and they don't call on His name. And I remember just going, oh no. Prayerlessness found its way onto this list that I want nothing to do with. If we really do believe what we say we believe, the outflow of that has got to be prayer. It's got to be. Like I said, I don't want us to think that it's only prayer. For the purposes of this morning, it is. But if we, you could substitute godly living also in that place. If someone says, I believe, and it has no impact on my life, I begin to doubt that they truly do believe that, or that that belief is relevant in any way or another. Any questions on this idea before we close it for the day? Ryan, were you? Nope. Okay. Heather.
Well, I just want to say that I think some people don't pray because they don't get answers to their most critical prayers.
Mm.
You know, we can pray sort of easier things in our mind.
Yeah.
For a good day. But the things that really matter, we don't see any action on that. And I think it gets discouraging.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I think that's a real discouragement to a lot of people.
Certainly.
When we pray, we don't want any answer. We want yes answer, not no or wait.
Mm-hmm. There are times where, and I think we'll get to this, I'm not quite sure, but there are times where, like Christopher Love said, we pray things that would be judgment if God were to answer it. He says, consider what Peter asked him. I think it was on the Sea of Galilee. Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. So imagine if Christ had granted him that prayer. It's a prayer. He asked Christ, depart from me. Christ didn't answer that prayer affirmatively, and it was an immeasurable grace that he kept his presence. When the citizens of the Gadarenes, or the area where, you know, where the two demonized guy and all the pigs, what did they ask Jesus? They asked him the same thing, didn't they? Depart from us. And he answered that prayer. And he left the region, and to our knowledge, never returned, and therefore they did not receive the light that they had standing on their shores. He did. He did, and he was a powerful light, but the citizens didn't know that. So there are times where we receive no's, and it's the great, any time God answers our prayer, isn't it going to be, by faith, the best thing for us? And so we can, even in the praying and the knowing that God has heard it, is a grace. I know that God has heard me. The judge of the earth will do what is right and will do what is best, and he cares for me. Let's pray and head upstairs. Our Father, we pray that you would give us a resolve, a steadfastness, a an urgency, O God, to pray. We say we believe all of these things about you. And Lord, we do. Help that faith to find expression in every area of our life, including our prayer life. That we as your children would call on our Father. That we as your people would call on our King. That we as your friends would call on our friend. Making known our heart's desires, making known our struggles and our difficulties, making known everything that burdens us, knowing that you care for us. And just as you heard Israel when she groaned under the weight of the Egyptian oppression, and you identified yourself as the God who hears, you are still that, Lord. You're a God who hears, and a God who cares for your people. Help us to trust you. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us to be a people who pray, who call on you. We don't want to be like the people who are marked by prayerlessness. The world doesn't call on you, Lord. Your people do. So make us a people who pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.